So this morning, we are beginning a brand new series that for the next 4 weeks, I believe has the capability, the opportunity to transform each and every one of our lives. And even as I say that, you may be thinking, Trevor, every time you come in here to start a series, you say the exact same thing. But that's because I believe that. I really think that every time we start this kind of fresh opportunity to learn something new and for God to shape us and mold us, has the opportunity to change us into whole new people. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what you're coming from or to. I'm not sure how the month has been for you, the week has been for you. I want to encourage you right now to open your heart and open your mind and invite God to speak to you this morning. I know this, every single one of us this morning find ourselves on some kind of spectrum when it comes to the topic that we'll discuss this morning. And I believe God wants to take us a few steps further towards his will and his good work in the world. So this morning, we're going to be looking at this brand new series called From Here to Everywhere. And we're going to be talking for the next 4 weeks about some of the amazing things that has happened from the life of this church. Amazing missional output that can't really be quantified or really like put down on a piece of paper. And so we're going to try our best to expose the church to all of these different kinds of things. This book that Janice introduced earlier, please grab one of these and look through this. There are amazing stories of people who have been inspired from this church and who are partnering with this church to make a difference in this world. It's a great, great resource for you to have to kind of accompany you as we walk through these 4 different weeks. But what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks, if we fail to do these things as a church, we fail to be the church, period. If we fail to be a part of the mission of God, we fail to be a church at all. We end up being just a country club that comes together and pats each other on the back each and every weekend and says nice things to each other and sends each other out to see each other the next weekend so we can dress nice, drive our nice cars and whatever else. That is not the intention of the church. And I mean the Big C church, the worldwide church. The worldwide church is actually caught up in something much bigger than that. Much greater than that, with a lot more purpose than that, and that's what we're going to look at for the next 4 weeks. I'm interested to see what God is going to teach us about who we are and our place, not just at Mount Horeb, but our place in the mission that he has for the entire world. I've been trying to put my finger on what is it about Christians, and myself included, that keeps us from really engaging in what God is doing in the world. And there's got to be multiple things, or at least one thing, and I think, really simply put, it comes down to a really simple word, and it's best probably expressed by this chair I want to show you, put up on the screen, a Papasan chair. Anybody ever had one of these before? Are you serious? Y'all need to go buy a Papasan chair today, okay? When I was in high school, my family, I had one of these, and it was in my room, and I loved this thing, but it's very dangerous, because if you sit in one of these, and it slides just perfectly, you can never get out. You are stuck. I mean, you'll remain there forever. I had one of these in high school, and I remember looking at it all the time and thinking, this has to be some kind of chair that was invented in some far-off foreign land. It just looks so odd to me. Like, maybe it was, like, something to catch fish a long time ago, and eventually, like, hey, we can put a cushion in this. You can sit in it, too. How cool. Turns out, this was actually made in the good old US of A in the 70s. People bought it and sat in it, and I think this chair right here, it's like a human nest. You can just get right in and snuggle right up, and if you're not careful, you're stuck there forever. Now, in America, we don't have just chairs that are called Papasan chairs. We also have things called Lazy Boys. Anybody have a Lazy Boy? Why do you think they're called a Lazy Boy? We also have recliners, because that's what you do in them. You put your feet up and you recline, you sit back, you relax. And what I've found in America, what I've found in my own life, is that too often my life as a whole can be summed up in me trying to find the maximum comfort I possibly can, to get as comfortable as I possibly can get. With the people that I surround myself with the amount of money that I have in my bank account, with the kind of food on my table, I want to be as comfortable as possible. That's the end goal. Comfort and convenience. The problem is, with comfort and convenience, is I'm not sure that's exactly what God has called us to. And if you don't believe me, think about it. All the ways that we try for comfort and convenience, we shop online. We don't even go into stores anymore. There are drones that are bringing stuff and dropping it on people's porches. Comfort and convenience. For the most part, we don't like to leave our little town. We stay right where we are. We want to shop where we are. We want to eat where we are. We don't want to leave and go downtown Columbia or some other place. It's too far. We go across the dam. We feel like we went to a whole other country, you know? Like, we want to be convenient. We want to make sure that we're comfortable. And if we go downtown and we see someone who's homeless, we want to turn our head as quickly as possible. That's a bit uncomfortable. Or you watch television shows and a commercial comes on with kids in Africa with swollen bellies from malnutrition. We don't want to see that. That infringes upon our comfort. And for the most part, I think if we're honest, we want to just sit in our Papasan chairs, our recliners, and our Lazy Boys and not to worry about anything else that's happening within the world. But the danger is, I think, that comfort has a way of enticing us into complacency. If we desire comfort and convenience above all else, it will lull us into sleep. It will lull us into complacency, where we find ourselves no longer caring about anything that really matters, just caring about the things that make sure that we have a great life and that it's wonderful all the way around. I want to be very clear this morning. I believe that the world today, more than ever, needs a church that is awake. The world now more than ever needs a church that is vibrant and alive and not sitting in their recliners only focusing on themselves. The world now more than ever needs a church that is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and willing to share it at all costs. The world now more than ever needs a church who's willing to love people no matter what it costs them, no matter how far they have to go. I think the world now more than ever needs a church that is not controlled by culture but is spurred by truth now more than ever. I think the world now more than ever needs a church that is willing to love and live sacrificially the way that Jesus lived. And all the things that I just mentioned is not comfort. It's actually the exact opposite. But if we're not careful, we'll be lulled into complacency. Church, it is time for us, and myself included, to stop playing games. What we're a part of is much bigger than ourselves. What we're a part of is much bigger than what many of us have made it into. I believe God is calling us to take the mantle that's been given to us and take it to the entire world from here and to everywhere. So no pressure. But what you're a part of here this morning, if you call Mount Horeb your home or another church your home, what you are a part of this morning is something that is so big and so grand. And it is no less than the rescue of the entire world. You see, the church is God's plan A for the entire world. There is no plan B. We are it. And God believes that we can do it. I don't know that I can overstate this enough. I don't think I can. We don't have room for complacency this morning. We don't have room to just be comfortable and convenient. But I believe this morning there's only one thing that could cause any of us in this room to abandon comfort, to obliterate convenience completely. There's only one thing. And I think that one thing that we have to have within our life then to be able to do that is something I would call a calling, a real calling. I define it like this: a strong inner impulse toward a course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. It's a strong inner impulse towards a course of action, not just something that you think about, but it's something that you actually do. A calling is purpose, it's defining, it's the reason that you get up in the morning. That's a calling. A calling is something that you're willing to give up any kind of comfort, any kind of convenience, because it's that important to you. See, all of us in the room this morning, we all have strong inner impulses. The problem is, most of our strong inner impulses don't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. Most of them have to do with making sure that we're as popular as we could possibly be, that we're loved by everybody. Or the impulse is that we'd have enough money in our bank account and more and more and more. Or maybe our strong inner impulse is towards fantasy football or essential oils. Think of all the different things within our world that we care so much about, that we're willing to sacrifice for. My question is, do they really mean anything? Because I believe that all of them pale in comparison to the mission that God has called us to the work of the church, the Big C church, the worldwide church. But comfort and complacency is really hard to overcome. I don't know about you, but I'm willing to give up comfort for a call. I'm willing to give up convenience for a purpose. And I'll do it every single day. I met this guy when I was in middle school and high school named Rob Morris. And Rob and his family served in Texas alongside of my family and some other families that are actually at this wonderful church, and served in East Texas along with the organization called YWAM, Mercy Ships. And they had do amazing work all around the world. And we were stationed there in East Texas working in missions for about 5 years. And Rob and his family were there as well. And I remember coming around Rob. He was such a cool guy, very unique, very, very distinct. And he had this big radio voice when he would speak. And I loved to sit down and listen to Rob just talk to me about Jesus. I didn't care what he was saying. I was like, tell me. It just sounds so good. I want to be a part of that. And he was a huge person in my life that really helped form for me my understanding of not just Jesus, not just God, but really God's work within the world. Rob Morris was a huge, huge influence on me. So he and his family lived there in Texas so well. They had a wonderful house. I mean, they had a wonderful family. They were comfortable. Everything was fine. They were doing great work and doing awesome stuff. But one day, Rob and some of his friends went to Southeast Asia and had this experience that shattered his box completely, that changed everything for him. And all of a sudden, he began to reevaluate everything within his life. I want to show you a video explaining this mission that he's a part of now. Check this out.
We are Love 146. The statistics surrounding child sex trafficking and exploitation are staggering. It's estimated that billions of dollars every year are generated from the sale of human beings. In fact, human trafficking is estimated to be the second largest income-generating syndicate in the world. Statistics estimate that 2 children are sold every minute. In 2002, a small group of friends and I traveled to Southeast Asia to see what was going on firsthand. While there, we went with a couple of undercover investigators into a brothel posing as customers. Having to pose as the very thing that we were so repulsed by was one of the most disturbing experiences of our lives. We found ourselves standing in a room, looking through glass windows at little girls with red dresses on, being sold as commodities. These girls were sitting there watching children's cartoons on little television sets. We were standing shoulder to shoulder with men who were purchasing these little children, these young girls, by number. These girls had even the dignity of a name stripped from them. One of the most disturbing things that night was the look in these children's eyes. There was nothing left there. There was no life left in their eyes. They were just staring robotically, blankly, at these crackling little television sets. But I remember there was this one girl, and my guess was that she was probably new to the brothel, and that there was still a fight left in her eyes. She was the only one not looking at the television sets. She was staring out of the glass at us. I don't know her name. I'll never know her name. But I'll never forget her number. Her number was 146. There was still a fight left in her eyes. There was still life left there. Number 146. That's how we came to be. Love protects. Love defends. Love restores. Love empowers. We are Love 146.
See, for Rob and his friends, their calling, the transformative piece of their entire life came from seeing this little girl's eyes. Number 146 changed everything for them. I don't know about you, but I found in my life that there's really no A plus B equals C kind of way of discovering calling for our life. It happens in all kinds of different ways. And for Rob, this changed everything for him, changed their whole trajectory of their life. Now he, alongside of others, are literally rescuing hundreds and hundreds of girls and children out of this kind of lifestyle. All because God gave them a calling for something bigger than himself, to give up comfort, to give up convenience, to be a part of something much bigger than himself. So my hope is that some in the room would be saying, okay, I'm down for that. What is my calling? What has God called me to? And I think the way we find our calling, and this is crucial, has 2 things to do with it. Number 1, proximity. You see, most of us, the problem is we never really allow ourselves to come in contact with any kind of brokenness in the world. And we don't come in contact with brokenness, then our hearts are never broken for the things that break God's heart. Because again, it's easier to stay comfortable. It's easier to stay convenient. But when we allow that to happen, our proximity to change, we will see through the eyes of God the brokenness in the world that he invites us in with him to help restore. Secondly, we have to understand the mission that God has invited us into. This mission that God has invited us into. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. We read it earlier, but I want to read it for you again. What's happening is a group of people have gathered around Jesus post-resurrection. He's already died. This is Acts now. He's about to go into heaven. Here's the conversation. Think about this. How crucial of a conversation is this? Jesus, the Messiah, has just been crucified. He's just died. He just rose from the dead. These people have come around him to hear the last thing he's going to say before he goes to heaven. Here's what he says. They gather around him and said, Lord, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So the question they're asking is, okay, you're the Messiah. Now, is it now that things are going to be made right? Are you going to restore things now? And here's how Jesus responds. He says to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set for his own authority. But then he says, but you, who? You. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And verse 9 says, then boom, he goes up in the sky and the clouds cover him. Last words that Jesus speaks to them. And here's what he essentially says to them. You are going to receive power, the same power that's been demonstrated within my life. You're going to receive that as well. And through that power, you're going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem. Now again, you have to know ancient Near East culture. Jerusalem was right where they were. Here. This is here. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Here's what Jesus says. You're going to receive power from God to be my witnesses, to change the world, to restore this world. And it's going to start here and it's going to go everywhere. This was a massive shift for anyone listening to this, because as far as they were concerned, this restoration was only meant for Jews, for Israel at that point in time. But this is the first inkling that we get that this message, this good news of the gospel, is going to go from here and it's going to go to all people. Do you realize that because of Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, that's the reason that we're sitting here this morning? Those words that Jesus spoke to them, they actually believed it, and by the power of God, they transformed the world. You see, the mission of God, very plainly, is to redeem the world and all that is broken within it. Here's what God invites you into. To be a part of what he is doing in the world, which is redeeming the world and making all things right, fixing anything that is broken, we can join him in his great work. So after Acts 1, we see in Acts 13, this group of people who have gathered together who have bought into what Jesus said. They believe the power has been given to them to go and make a difference in the world. They've conglomerated together in Acts chapter 13 in a place called Antioch. Now, Antioch is a very specific place in the ancient Near East. Antioch is actually the location where the word Christian was first coined. This is also the place, ground zero for the gospel going out to the Gentiles, to all people. So in Acts chapter 13, they're gathered together and they're praying. This is what it says in verse 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 13. Now, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had also been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Then it says this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they heard this word from the Lord. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. A couple of things I noticed in this passage that is so interesting to me. If we want to have a call from God, the first thing that they do is make space for God to speak. This is something we don't do very well, is it? I am the worst at this, making space for God to speak. Because when I have space in my life, I just fill it up with something else. It's way easier to do something than to just sit there and wait for God to speak to you. Even during prayer, I find my mind going all kinds of places instead of making space for God to speak. It says they prayed and they worshiped, they fasted. This practice of fasting you may be familiar with in the church, but this happened for a long, long time previous. It was a way of saying no to food as a way to saying I'm more focused on this than that. If you think back to your college days, maybe, when you had to prepare for a test of some kind, you had to study so hard, you had to make sure there were certain things that you fasted from, you went without, because this had to be your focus. My friendships, hanging out, doing all these kinds of things, they got to go to the wayside, because this is the most important thing right now. So they fasted from food. They prayed and said, God, we want to know what is the mission that you've called us to. And they make space for God to speak, and guess what? He does. He says, I want you to send Barnabas, I want you to send Saul, I want you to send them to where I'm sending them. I want you to make a difference in the lives of people. Place your hands on them and bless them as they go. You see, the Holy Spirit of God has always ignited in the hearts of people the call for them within their life. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes together, I believe with one of two different things, we see ignited within us a call for our life that would make sure complacency and comfort have no part of who we are. When the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside of these two things, one, something that we are passionate for, or two, something that we are passionate against. When those two things combine, I believe we find the call of God on our life. The Spirit of God, something we're passionate for, something we're passionate against. Look at the life of Paul in the scriptures. Paul has a calling from God to go and take the gospel of Jesus to all the Gentiles, to everyone he possibly can. On another occasion within Scripture, Paul writes down some of the things that he's struggled with, some of the things that he's gone through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's what he says in verse 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Anything else he could possibly be in danger from. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Then he says this, besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all of these churches, all of the early churches. This is just one day in the life of Paul. What'd you do today? But Paul lists all of these things. My question is this, Paul, why would you do this? I mean, the first thing happened to me, I'm like, I'm out. This is way too difficult. I mean, 5 times he was beaten with lashes, 40 minus one, 5 times. Stoned, shipwrecked, all of these different things Paul mentions. To me, I would have never endured all this. So there's only one reason Paul would endure this, calling. There's only one reason Paul would give up comfort of a life well lived, and it's this, calling. You see, Paul was so driven by the Holy Spirit of God in his life, what he discovered and who Jesus was, he went from persecuting the early church to becoming the number one proponent of the early church. And here's why. He experienced Jesus. Paul's passion for something, for Jesus Christ, caused him to go through all of this and still carry all the burdens for all the early churches, because he knew what Jesus could mean for them in their life. He was passionate for something. That's where his calling came from. I remember when I first got out of high school, as a freshman in college, I went to a school in Indiana called Taylor University, and I was playing football there, and I was so excited to be there. I was a pre-med major. That's why I went into youth ministry. It's a whole lot easier than what I was doing. But pre-med, I was an environmental bio major at Taylor, and I was going to school, I was playing football, I was living my life, and my parents had been in missions for a long time and in ministry, and I decided ministry was not something I wanted because I'd experienced all that and not interested. And sure enough, halfway through the year, I had a friend of mine who was my camp counselor from summer camp that called me and said, hey, I've got this small church not far from Taylor, about 20 minutes, and we've got a few youth there, and we don't have a youth pastor. I didn't really know anything about youth ministry. I'd just been in a great youth group when I was in high school. Would you be willing to come and lead our students as a youth pastor? I was like, okay. He said, we don't have any money to pay you, but we'll pay for your gas if you'll just come. And he bought me ice cream that day, so I felt obligated. I had to say yes. So sure enough, I got in my little Ford Ranger and I started driving 20 minutes on the weekends to go spend time with these kids. I remember the very first time showing up at this house of a family in the church. There's about 100 or so that would come to worship on Sunday mornings, individuals within the church. And at that first youth ministry, we had four kids. 2 of them were brothers. So that means if the flu breaks out, we got 2 kids at youth group, you know? So I show up and I don't have a clue what I'm doing. There's 4 kids sitting there waiting for me, like, okay, do something. So I decided to share some from the scriptures, and I started talking about Jesus and expressing it to these 4 kids, and I'll be honest with you, my life transformed. All of a sudden, I found really what I believe I was made to do. I found a calling on my life, and it was because of a passion that I had to see students experience the love of Jesus. I had gone to middle school, I had gone to high school, I saw how difficult it was to make it through that and love Jesus still, to make the right kinds of decisions, and all of a sudden my passion was so much to help students be able to do that, I didn't want to do anything else. So I decided to transfer schools, to come to CIU here in Columbia, I became an intern at this church, you haven't got rid of me yet, and so I continue to be here. But a long time ago, God placed in my heart, I believe in coupling with the Spirit of God, a passion to reach young people. To see young people experience Jesus. Here's my question. What are you passionate for? Like, what do you really, really care about that means more than just fantasy football, essential oils, and Facebook? Like, what are you really passionate for? Potentially, that is God's way of saying to you, I have a calling on your life. What do you see in the world that you think there should be more of? Maybe God's got a calling on your life to be a part of his great work in the world, this mission to restore all things that are broken. Every one of us in this room has a call on our life. Maybe it's from a passion that you have for something. But we also see within Scripture, there's also an intense passion you may have against something. Maybe as you look around the world around you, you feel like it's not okay that this should happen. It's not okay that, children should be put into human trafficking. It's not okay. It's not okay that kids shouldn't have food to eat on the weekends. It's not okay. If you've ever felt that kind of way, potentially your passion against that thing could be coupled with the Spirit of God to become a calling for your life. Years ago, we took a group of girls from our church alongside of some other students down to Florida to Big Stuff. It's a camp we went to for years and years and years from this church, and we would take lots of kids to Big Stuff. And every summer we would go and experience an amazing worship, and students' lives would be transformed. If you would ask a lot of students who are now 26, 27 in this church, they would point back to Big Stuff as a catalyst of change within their life. So we went to Big Stuff. We're having a great time. Worship is amazing. And during one of the services, eventually after worship, someone walks out on the stage and they start talking about this work that Big Stuff and other organizations are doing in Africa, because there's people in Africa, children in Africa, who are dying because they don't have clean water. That simple. A lack of clean water, and people are losing their lives because of that. So they get done with the presentation. Everybody was like, oh, that's very nice, thank you. And they walked off stage and we didn't really think much more about it. When we came back to church that next week, not long, a few days, there was five girls, maybe six girls from our church that came up to our office right up there behind the balcony. And they came in our office and said, hey, listen, we can't stop thinking about what they were talking about at Big Stuff, and we don't think it's okay that there would be kids in the world who don't have clean water and they're dying because of it. We were a bit shocked. We didn't expect this conversation, so as good youth pastors, we're like, yeah, us too. What do you think we should do? They're like, well, we've got a plan. We're like, well, what's y'all's plan? We said, well, we want to start raising money to put wells in Africa. We said, well, how much is a well? Like, it's a couple of $1,000s. We're like, okay, so that's wonderful. It's a great idea. How are you going to do it? So we're going to make t-shirts, we're going to sell t-shirts, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And so these girls, all on their own, came up with this operation to begin to raise money to put wells in Africa. Within a few years, these girls, just these few girls, who came back and said, I don't think it's okay that people be dying from a lack of water while I'm cheering and dancing and doing all these other normal things within my day. I don't think it's okay. Within a few years, these girls themselves had put multiple wells in Africa from this church. Real story. There are people today who are probably alive because these girls decided it wasn't okay that someone wouldn't have clean water. They were passionate against something. And that passion against something welled up within them by the power of the Holy Spirit into a calling for their life that was bigger than themselves, that was bigger than high school, bigger than popularity, bigger than homecomings. That was a way of transforming the world, this mission that God has invited us into. I mean, even God himself within the scriptures is passionate against things. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, here's what God himself says. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. They were enslaved for 400 years. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering, God says. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, and other Ites. Then it says this, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, he's talking to Moses, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. You see, God had a passion against his people being enslaved. It was not okay with him. But I love the way God handles this. What's he do? He goes to a person and says, Moses, I'm going to send you to free my people out of Egypt. See, God has a passion against some things that are not okay within the world. And when we can see that within our life as well, coupled with the Holy Spirit, it can become a calling upon our life. And we could help be a part of restoring all things to right. Some people would call this a holy discontent. It doesn't take long to look at the world and realize there's a lot of messed up things within our world, a lot of brokenness within our world. You don't have to go to Southeast Asia or to some summer camp or go to Bible school to do any of this stuff or to hear and see any of this stuff. We simply have to open our eyes and wait for God to speak. Here's the key. Not everyone in this room is called to Southeast Asia or middle school ministry, you're probably thankful, or Africa or some other location far from here. You may be called right here. You may be called to your family. That may be your calling, to love them well, to be an example of Jesus. You may be called to your school, the place that you go each and every day, to be an example to the kids that you spend time with. You may be called to your neighborhoods, the brokenness in your own neighborhood, But here's what I do know. Our calling can take us from here to everywhere. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's where this gospel is meant to go. The restoring of all things. Here's what I truly believe 100% in my heart. This is not in my notes. It just came upon me. I am not in this Christian thing to just hang on and get to heaven one day. I don't believe that what's presented to us within Scripture is just, hey, listen, if you just do all the right things and you hang on long enough, one day you'll die, and then one day you get to go to heaven and get out of all this mess. No. I believe the Scriptures are very clear that we are meant to be a part of the restoration of all things. So when you become a Christian, no pressure. You've just joined on to the greatest rescue effort that's ever been undertaken, to rescue and restore all things. That is worth giving up comfort. Some of the most unhappy people that I've ever experienced in my life and encountered in my life are people who have no call, who don't have anything bigger than themselves to worry about, so they nitpick everything. What if instead that same energy that goes to that will be pointed towards something that actually mattered? Something you're passionate for, something you're passionate against. So what makes you angry in the world? Do something about it. What do you want to see more of in the world? Do something about it. Join in this mission of God. But there's one more element that I see in Acts chapter 13 that I think is very important to bring up. And it's this: a calling should be confirmed within community. Any calling should be confirmed within community. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3, I love the way that they respond to this call on Barnabas and Saul's life, those who are around him. It says this: while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, making this space for God, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And immediately, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Confirmed within community. That this placing on of hands was a practice that was done all throughout the ancient Near East. And it was a way of saying to this person, we believe in what you're doing. We believe in where you're being sent. Even though we're not going physically with you, in our hearts, we're going with you. We believe what's happening. I love one of the things that happens in this church. Every time a mission trip leaves from this church, one of the pastors will go and pray with that group, lay hands on them, and say to them, we believe in the work that God has called you to. Go and make a difference in the world. It's confirmed through community. You see, as Americans, too often our mentality isn't so individualistic. This is my call that God has brought to me, and I'm going to do it, and then when I do it, I'm going to get the praise for it. But in Scripture, the example that we have for the work within the world is really first set by the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Perfect relationship. And in this relationship, these three, they accomplish creation, redemption, restoration. It's through community. If you look around to those sitting in the pews next to you, this is your team. These are those who will lay their hands on you and say, we believe in the call that God has placed upon your life. Go and make a difference in the world. I know two things. Any call that God brings into our life, number one, it will not contradict Scripture. And number two, it will be confirmed within the community of people that love you. There was a man, July 2nd, 1982, named Lawrence Richard Walters, affectionately known as Lawn Chair Larry. Lawn Chair Larry was an American truck driver, and he decided one day to build himself a homemade aircraft, and he dubbed it the Inspiration One. This aircraft that he built was made out of nothing more than a lawn chair and 45 weather balloons filled with helium attached to the lawn chair. And his plan was to get into this lawn chair, release the balloons, and then float up into the air to get a different vantage point of San Pedro, California, which is where he's from. And he had a small pistol, and the plan was when he got too high, he would just simply shoot each helium balloon and begin to float safely back to the earth. The problem was, as soon as Lawn Chair Larry took off, it got way out of hand. He ended up floating into the air in a lawn chair 11,000 feet. Can you even imagine? The Inspiration One worked better than he could ever possibly dreamed. 11,000 feet in the air, he floated from his origin, which was San Pedro, California, all the way into controlled airspace over LAX Airport. It's a true story. And shut down the airport. He eventually floats and lands in some electrical wires. They had to be rescued out of his lawn chair, brought back to the earth. When he was brought back to the earth, they asked him, Larry, why did you do this? This was his response. Well, you can't just sit there. Which seems odd. I would imagine if Larry would have gone to a group of friends of his and said, I have this idea. I've been looking at this lawn chair, and I've got 45 weather balloons. I'm thinking about flying up in the air as far as I can just to get a different vantage point of my city. I would imagine someone else around him in his community would have said, this is a bad idea. I don't think you should do this. And the reason I bring this up is because there have been a lot of things that have happened in the name of Jesus throughout human history that has done a lot of damage. A lot of things that someone might say is a call on my life, but if run through a grid of community who loves and cares for you, someone else might say, I'm not sure this is the best way. What if we opened our hearts and our minds and made space for Jesus to talk to us about the call that he has on our life specifically? What if we were to look at the resources and the kind of influence that God has put into our life specifically and said, God, you can use me? And as God brings that call into your life, you ran it through a group of friends and said, what do you think? You looked at Scripture and said, does this align with the Word of God? And if so, I'm going to do it with everything that I have. I'm going to put my all into it. I'm going to give up comfort and convenience for this call that God has placed on my life. Here's what I believe with my whole heart. If there are some people in this room who are willing to make that space and to hear God speak to them, we could see our community here really transform. And not only that, we could see the world around us everywhere transform. So I spent 35 minutes telling you the plan that God has for us when really, it was laid out in Acts. You'll be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And so this morning, I want to create some intentional space. Maybe even as we were speaking, there was certain experiences or things that began to stir within you. Potentially, God is speaking to you. I want to open up this altar. If you want to come and kneel here before God as a symbol to say, God, I want to give you this time to speak to me, to show me, I'd invite you to come. If you just want to kneel down in your pew or stay seated in your pew and say, God, my heart's open, my mind is open. If you'd speak to me, I want to hear you. I believe this is where it begins. And potentially, this could be a transformation for your life. You may find purpose that you didn't think possible simply by opening yourself up to the Lord. So if you bow with me, let's spend a time, a season in prayer right now. Let's pray. God, would you open our eyes? Would you open our spiritual eyes, God, to see things that can't be seen? Would you point out into our life, God, the places that potentially we've been so passionate about, but we've not done anything about it yet, God? Would you awaken us? Pray that you point out in our life, God, the things that break our hearts, and I pray you would awaken us to that fact. Would you point out to us, God, the way that you've specifically equipped us to make a difference, the resources you've given us, the influence you've given us, the place that you've placed us, here, there, and everywhere. Help us to see ourselves, God, caught up in this great big mission that you're a part of. That's bigger than any kind of social media, any kind of politics, bigger than any kind of petty thing that we get wrapped up in, God. We want to be a part of what you want to be a part of, God. We want to be a part of this great gospel message, truly good news of a God who loves us so much that he sacrificed his son for us. So God, for just this moment in quiet, would you bring to our minds, would you stir up within our hearts the places that you'd want us to go, the things you'd want us to do? God, we know that you don't operate on our time schedule. That you don't do things always when we think you should. So God, continue to speak to us. Continue to reveal to us. Maybe even this week we would see the call in our life in the eyes of someone else, a situation that we find ourselves in. But open our eyes, God. We want to see Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.